For those who don't know me, I'm Christopher. It's great to have you guys. Of the two, we'll have to mix it up a bit, I think, because of the two groups, this is definitely the more vibrant one that we have on a Sunday. So well done for bringing it, guys. Yes. You and everyone behind you. So it's kind of always a challenge preaching twice because you want to kind of, you don't want to say the same thing exactly the same way twice and you want to improve. But I'll just try and just deliver what God has. And I think hopefully this is more of a heart message than what it is anything else. So I'm hoping, and that's what I'm sharing tonight is more something that God is busy doing in my life. So I'm trying to bring you into my journey because I believe that my journey actually is linked to your journey. So that's how it works in God. Otherwise, God would not have made me the leader of this congregation. So let's just pray. I'm going to pray and ask God for grace. And then I'm going to ask God that you will help me say what I need to say. Otherwise, I preach too long. Lord, thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for your incredible grace, Lord. I'm not just praying because it's the right thing to do before I preach to pray, Lord. No, but Lord, as I'm going to preach, Lord, you know what I'm sharing? More than anything, Jesus, come now, come. I want you to be real now. I want you to come into this place, into every void space in our hearts with your reality, with your presence, with who you are. Let your kingdom come right now. Jesus, we want you right now. We need you right now. Our hearts are thirsty for you right now. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Lord, help us to not just play church. Help us not just to do this thing traditionally or religiously, but Lord, we want the reality of your presence in this building, in our lives, in our hearts right now. We cannot settle for anything less. I pray, Lord, that this church would be again a city on a hill, Lord, with its light shining brightly, Lord. I pray for this church, Lord, to be an inclusive family whose doors and whose gates are wide open for the lost to come in, Lord. Not like the big houses in Durbanville where everybody lives behind their closed doors. No, let this church be different from the culture around us, Lord. Lord, we say tonight we exist not for ourselves, but for your glory, for your kingdom, Lord. There are many, Lord, who do not yet know you. They're all around us, Lord. They're hiding in their safe little lives, Lord. Lost, Lord, lost. They are lost and broken because they don't know you. Awaken something in us. Stir something in us, Lord. Come, Jesus, be the reality in us. Advance your kingdom through us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, this is something more of a heart's message. And I'm going to trust the Lord as I share. I want to ask you a question. Who of you think, more or less, like 80% plus, you've got the right beliefs in order in your life? I would be shocked. This is not a rhetorical question. This is... Do you believe that you believe the right things in terms of your relationship with God, in terms of your understanding of the gospel? Do you think you believe the right things do you have the right knowledge in order to know God and in order to get to heaven? Yes or no? Just if you say yes, okay, great. So if you get to the nice gates of heaven, will you be writing a test? No.
You'll be answering questions.
Huh?
You'll be answering questions.
You can answer. Do you think we're gonna write a test when we get to heaven about what we know about God? No. Then my question is, and it was a question, I'll tell you now how I got to this question. So my question to you is, and I'm going to tell you now how I got to this question, but my question to you is, why then do we live with a disconnect between what we believe and the reality of Jesus in our lives? In other words, why do we live as if we're going to write a test when we get to heaven about God, instead of living as if God's going to judge us based on whether he was the reality of our lives? Amen? So I'm going to tell you how I got there. By the way, the preach, if you want to have a title for it, it's The Battle for Reality. The Battle for Reality. And I want to say, and if you've got the notes, I sent the notes out earlier today via a link via the YouVersion app. If right at the end of my notes, I said there's only one reality. If you are sitting here today and you are living your life in any way, whether it's a Christian way, a good way, a bad way, a terrible way, I want to tell you that the good news is, this is good news, that there is only one reality. Everything in your life will at the end of the day come down to one reality, and it's the reality of God. Your life at the end of the day will be defined in terms of the reality of God, because God is God. God is eternal. He is the one who exists, who has always existed, and who will always exist. All other realities will come into this reality. My marriage is currently a reality in my life, but my marriage will one day no longer be my reality. My work as a pastor is my current reality, but that is a reality that will cease to exist at some point in time. And so my reality of being a father to my daughter is a reality that will cease to be at some point. But there is one reality that will not cease to be, and it's the reality of God. And so our order of business, our pursuit has to be this reality, because it's actually the only reality that is reality. Amen? And if we can, and if we can bring all our realities into this reality and under this reality, somehow we will actually get to experience the joy of these lesser realities with God in eternity. Amen? You guys are lucky. I did not say that in the first meeting. This quote, just unbelievable quote. Dallas Willard says the following: the advantage of believing in the Trinity is not that we get an A from God for knowing the right answer. The advantage of believing in the Trinity is that we then live as if the Trinity is real, as if the cosmos around us is actually beyond all else, a community of unspeakably magnificent personal beings of boundless love, knowledge, and power. When I get to heaven, there's not a test waiting for me whether I understand the Trinity, whether I can explain the Trinity. When I get to heaven, it's not going to be a test about what is the Trinity, how did the Trinity work, who submitted to who. When I get to heaven, I will be judged based on whether I've lived inside the reality of the Trinity God, Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit. You see, it's not about what we know. And I feel like in my life, and this is where I am, 2 weeks ago I turned 30 years old. Getting gray and old. Not really. Still young. And I'm not a symbolic guy that like looks into numbers and what are their meaning and da 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 and those kind of things. There are other people in this congregation that's more inclined to those kind of things. I'm not one of those. And so I turned 30, and if you know a little bit about your Bible, 30 was when Jesus was 30 years old when he started his ministry. And so we went away we are now about a week and a half back. We went, me and my wife and my daughter, we went away for a week and a half, as just like during my 30th birthday, and we were in Azerfontein, and for the weekend, we were there for a week and a half, but for the weekend we had some friends over, And it was just a great time of relaxing. We were at the beach. And while we were there, something happened. And I would say the awesome thing about this is that I can't take the credit for it. It's like, what I'm sharing with you tonight is not, it's not something I went looking for. And that's what I love about God. God is kind, gracious, and merciful. And so what I'm sharing to you tonight is God's grace in my life. So I went away, not really thinking anything else, but maybe I'm getting a cool present for my 30th birthday, which I did get via my wife and some friends that blessed me with a cool present. And then God started speaking to me, and it was kind of like an introspection that started happening in my life about, Christopher, you live with this core set of values that's really, really good. It's actually, it's biblical values that I'm living my life with. But then I started realizing that there's actually a disconnect between what I know and who I know. And I started realizing that my relationship with God, and I'm now jumping in my notes, so if you're trying to follow, don't, because you can just afterward read through it. But I started realizing that in terms of my relationship with God, I became functional instead of being relational. That means that, Christopher, you have to preach on Sunday, so go to God, get a preach, and move on. And then next week you do the same thing. And I'm not saying that the last 3 years has been just that. But I feel like I'm experiencing in myself a kind of a revival. And it's kind of scary. The scary thing about revival, especially when you talk about personal revival, the scary thing is that before you can experience a personal revival, you have to acknowledge that there's an area of your life, of your relationship with God, that is dead, but it's not supposed to be dead. I know we talk about, in Josh, in dying to live, there's a good dying, and then there's a bad dying. To explain this, I need to turn to Romans 6 verse 11. Romans 6 verse 11 says the following. It says, so you also must consider or count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so I started realizing that, hey, in some areas of my life, even being a pastor, and I'll tell you just now how this happens to all of us. But what I realized was I was counting myself alive to sin and dead to God. In other words, the kingdom was not in me. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? Jullie kyk vir my met groot oë. Does it make sense? Yes or no? Okay, I'll explain it a little bit more. I think if I explain how this happens, then this will make sense. I came to a point where I realized that God's not judging me based on what I know. I'm fairly confident in what I know. I'm fairly confident I could sit down with anyone in this congregation without inquiring the Lord. I could sit down and I could tell you from the Bible, and there's an aspect of this that is not bad, but I could sit down without inquiring. I know my Bible well enough to give you the counsel that's from the Word of God that you need to know. I know enough from the Bible to preach for the rest of this year without seeking the Lord. Now, there's an aspect in that that's good. It's good to know your Bible. But it's not good to have a set of beliefs that you're living with, but it's completely disconnected from having the reality of Jesus in my everyday life. Amen? Does that make sense? So when the scary thing is, and this is what happened, I started praying a prayer, and it's the kind of prayer that God loves. And I started praying this. And again, it's not like, I can't remember even how this prayer came to me. It's just, I started praying it. And maybe it's just because this is what God does when He acts with His grace into your life. I said, Jesus, I need You to be the reality of my life. I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a pastor. But before I'm any of those things, I want to be alive to You. I want to know You. I don't want to know You because I have to pastor or I have to preach or I have to be a good husband or I have to be a good father. I want to just know You because that's who I was made to be. And it was scary getting to that place. And I started praying this prayer, Jesus, be my, I need You to be my reality. And I had to acknowledge, that I've walked outside of knowing Him. I've had to acknowledge that I've ministered outside of His presence in my life. And that's scary. That's scary because you kind of up front and you kind of like constantly thinking, and that's probably where I made a mistake, and that's just me, and I'm just being very real, very, very vulnerable. But it's kind of scary to do this and to stand up here and to say, hey, I've not always been the leader that You thought I've been. But I'm super excited at where God has me. It's like, I feel like I'm a baby just desiring Him all over. It's like my daughter, she's like, she doesn't want to do anything else but be with Me. And I feel like that's where I'm at with God. And it's like, that's my prayer, God. I wanna be that son. I wanna be that child that is so obsessed with just being with You again. And that's revival. That's what God's doing in my life. It's because we get functional. We get functional with God. We pray because life is busy. We pray because we have got problems that needs to be solved. We pray because our finances are short. We pray because we need God's perspective on whether I need to like this girl or not like this girl. Or we pray because we need to figure out what's going on in life. We become functional with God instead of being relational with God. It's kind of like God is there to serve our needs instead of we existing just for who He is. Is this making sense? So I feel like I want to remind us that it's not what we know that transforms and changes ourselves and people, the people around us. It's not what we know, how much we know, that even brings the kingdom. It's knowing Him. It's knowing Him and walking with Him. And when you start praying this prayer of knowing, it's like when this is the only pursuit in your life is to know Him, then something very, very scary also happens. Is He loves to answer that prayer. He loves to answer the dangerous prayers we pray. And then He comes. But when He comes, it's not just, I'm here for you. Now when He comes in and He's like, I'm coming, but I'm not going to sit here with all these other things that You've got going on here. It's either me or them. You see, I love reading history and like people that have made a difference for God and people that are successful for God. And we need to remember when we talk about success before God, it's not humans. We think of a success before God as a guy standing on a platform preaching to thousands. And that might also be, but I think we're going to be totally surprised when we get to heaven. We're going to be so surprised at the kind and the type of people that sits right next to Jesus. What if when we get to heaven one day, it's not going to be Billy Graham that led millions to the Lord that's sitting right next to Jesus? What if it's not the guy that you thought, the pastor or this and that? What if it's like totally random, unknown people in the eyes of the world that get to sit right next to Jesus? Why are they sitting next to Jesus? Nobody knew them. Their lives were not elevated to a platform. But why has God given them an opportunity for all eternity, which is kind of a really, really long time? Why has God given the seats right next to Him in heaven to them? And if you're not understanding what I'm saying, is you can go read your Bible. Heaven talks about rewards, levels of rewards. I think all of heaven is going to be a pretty cooking place. But if there's a seat next to Him, I want it. I want it. And why? It's like, who are these people when we get to heaven that sit next to Jesus? I think it's just going to be ordinary people that loved God with all they had. And that Jesus was their only reality. Whether they were a mom looking after their kids, whether they were just a normal guy working 9 to 5, but they just lived their lives according to the reality of who Jesus is. And they invited Jesus into their life every single day. You see, this is the question. It's, is Jesus part of your life every day? I don't mean part of, like, yes, you're giving Him your first hour in the morning. I mean, is Jesus the reality by which you live every moment of every day? I love what C.S. Lewis says. It's not going to be up there, but... And I'm going to just explain something. This is not a preach on how the devil works, but I think it's helpful for us to understand what the devil's trying to do in our lives. So C.S. Lewis says in the Screwtape Letters, he says, "It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." Does that make sense? It means that Satan prefers to be under the radar instead of being on the radar. So I've been walking with Jesus now for 14 years, and there have been moments in my 14 years where I have fell and I've sinned, and I've been brought to conviction to repent of those sins, and I've turned to Jesus again in those moments. And when you turn to Him, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, it says, "Godly grief produces godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation." Every time that I have sinned, that I can remember, sorrow that is from God has come into my heart, and it's led me to turn to the Lord again. And those moments of fellowship with the Lord after turning to Him back has been sweet moments of beautiful fellowship. Because God loves to restore us. And to redeem us, He loves to bring us. If you are sitting here and you are far from God, I've got such good news for you. God loves you and He wants you to come home. There is no one to whom the Lord would say tonight, "You are not good enough, and you are not, I don't want you with me." You might not be good enough. All of us are not good enough for God. But God still loves us, and His arms are wide open, regardless of your past, regardless of where you find yourselves, regardless of whether the sins you've committed are big or small. But once you become a Christian, it's like a baby being born. Those first few days, weeks is essential in terms of caring and mom taking care of baby and feeding and everything. I want to say it's the same when you come in terms of the faith. When you get born again, when you become a Christian, I don't mean when you start going to church, when you become a Christian, when your life actually starts belonging to God and you devote your life to God, there's a crucial time where Satan tries, and we read it in Matthew in the parable of the sower. There's an initial phase in your faith where Satan tries to snatch you away from God because a baby is fragile. But once Satan comes to a point where Satan sees you've made it, you're going to stick to your commitment, you're going to try to follow God through, you're going to live your life for God, he changes his tactic. Why? Because Satan knows that he cannot win God in a gunfight. It's like Al-Qaeda. Two days ago was September 11, 19 years ago. We saw, all of us, if you were born, you saw, it's like one of those days where were you in that moment when you found out the news that two planes just flew into the Twin Towers and another one into the Pentagon? Why do you think Al-Qaeda fought the way they fought? Why didn't they just go open to America? Hey, we hear guns blazing. Let's do a stand down war. They would be stupid to do it because they know that America has got a lot more resources, a lot more gunpower, firepower. They would be outnumbered. They would be stupid to fight that way. Satan knows that if he had to face you in a stand down, in a gunfight, he would lose. Why? Because he knows that if you are a born again believer, he knows that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of you. He would be stupid to try and take that on. He knows that. He knows that he's losing that fight. So I would suggest that Satan prefers Al-Qaeda's method of fighting, going underground, totally unnoticed, totally unseen. It's like almost as if he's conceding that you've won. And then one day, boom, suddenly out of nowhere, something really bad happens. And you're like, where on earth did that come from? But that's, if you are a Christian, that's Satan's way. If Satan knows that you are committed to following Jesus, he prefers to be off your radar. Why? Because he doesn't want you to come to a point where godly grief produces repentance. So he prefers to infiltrate slowly. So I would say that Satan wants to come in so unnoticed, and he wants to chip away little by little of your faith and your relationship with God, your devotion to God. He slowly turns your love away from God towards the things of this world. And then boom, after years and years, you wake up one day and you suddenly realize, where is my relationship with God? Why am I in a place where I'm just being critical of everyone around me? Why am I waking up one day out of the blue and I just like, why am I going to church? Why am I praying? Why am I tithing? Why am I reading my Bible? Why? And you just get to this point one day and you explode. And it's if like this one day you wake up and it's like, there's nothing left. What's that? That's Satan at work over a long period of time, and you never even noticed. I would say for some people, and Satan is even happy for you to stay within the boundaries of a church, because if he can get you to stay in church, but he still chips away, he still turns your eyes off of Jesus onto the things of this world, he loves to give you a false sense of security. Because I'm in Josh Jen, I'm safe. Because I'm in Josh Jen is a great church. Josh Jen is a church that believes in what the Bible says. If your security is in what Josh Jen believes, you are already in danger. Because the only thing that can sustain us is abiding in Him. John 15 verse 5 says the following. Where is it? There it is. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the key. It's relationship. But it's not just a theoretical relationship. It's the reality of God breaking in every morning. Why does the Bible say His mercies are new every morning? It's because every morning God says, I want to be the reality of your life today. That's mercy. That God would even knock at the door of your heart and say, I am here to be your God today. And we take that for granted. I took it for granted. You see, I'm just being real with you guys at like, and I'm super thankful because it's not too late to change. It's not too late to transform who I am and what I am and how I'm doing this and how I'm walking out my life with God. It's not too late to change. You see, I'm realizing, that God is not just tweaking. Yes, there are times when He comes and He tweaks. But it's almost like God comes and He says, I want to renovate the whole thing. Christopher, I'm knocking. I want to come into this house of yours, your life. I don't want to just, and this time I'm coming in not just to change here and there small stuff. I'm coming in because I want to renovate the whole thing. I'll continue. Carmine, si kan reg maak hom.
Yeah, so just quickly want to give background on saying on Friday evening, me and Andre had a little bit of an argument because just about things going on in this nation, and we all know what I'm talking about, and just the struggles and everything. And we were just like kind of speaking about how should we deal and respond to all these things as Christians. And I woke up in the middle of the night and I felt really overwhelmed, that I was just everything was flashing in front of me that we spoke of. And I just started praying and calling out to Jesus, and I was saying, Lord, rise up and open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, and that the world will see you for you are in your glory, that you would reach into everything going on. And then I fell asleep again, and I had this dream where I felt really depressed over all the things that was going on, and I was driving in a car. And I closed my eyes in the car, and I was going fast and fast, and I wanted to drive into something like almost hopelessness. And then at a moment, I realized this is not supposed to be my response, and this is not the way. So I opened my eyes, and as I looked around me, I just saw homeless and destitute people, and I even became more overwhelmed. But then I went to church, and I think this is where Christopher wants to Then I went to church after that. I drove to church, and I was mourning about everything that was going on, and I was lying on the floor, I remember, in the church, and I was in agony, like pain before the Lord. And some people came to me and they wanted to drive demons out of me, and then Christopher stepped in and he said, no, don't do that. He said, this is the message. This is the message that we will carry. This is the thing that we will do. And after that, I just saw myself and many other people walking into a stadium, and it was full of people. Like people, they were, I believe, there for God. They were hungry for God. And an old Afrikaans song from the NKK came into my dream. But Andre, it's so funny. Andre said, I sang awake at night with this dream. And he says, my hands were like in the air, like in the bed. So, yeah, but it was just so powerful. It actually came out in the reality. And this is Nikki would say, just listen to the words, Jesus, groot bo almal, sterke verlosser, machtige Heer en Heiland, Immanuel, God is met ons, reddende Heere, levende woord, vreugde en blijdskap, lewe en oorvloed, gee U. I just felt this was such a victory song. Jesus is with us, He's over everything, and He's above everything going on. And I just woke up, and as I woke up, I heard this, or I prayed this thing, and I said, Jesus, set us on fire that the world can watch us burn for you. And then as I woke up the morning, like really woke up, I just felt Jesus say, He first wants us to put on sackcloth or our mourning clothes and then come before Him. And I just felt Him say, He needs clothes that can actually burn. And that He wants us to come before Him in humility and call out to Him, that our response should be to come before the Lord and cry out to Him.
Amen. I want to jump from there. You can put that scripture in John 4 for me on the board. I'm going to get to the scripture just now, but it's important that you hear what God wants to do. It's not God wants, God is actually saying tonight, I want to choose you to reflect me in this world. But it's not just reflecting God through knowledge. It's reflecting God through a life that is on fire. And when God sets on fire, I don't know if you remember back in the book of Exodus, but when God sets to fire, it's an all-consuming fire, yet it's a fire that does not completely destroy. It keeps burning. The burning bush kept burning. It kept burning. And out of the burning bush was the voice of God. The voice of God. So God wants to set you on fire so that you will become a burning bush encounter for anyone who does not know Jesus. But before we can get there, that's the thing. We need the fire. We need the voice. And that's something that you and I cannot produce in ourselves. We can't. And so what do we do? And this is where I want to get to the scripture. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water. It's Jesus is having a conversation with a woman he should really not be having a conversation with, because she's been rejected. She's an outcast. She's the last person that you want to start a revival with. Jesus answered, and she's having this conversation. So I'm jumping in the middle. You can go read John 4 yourself. And so this lady was drawing water, and Jesus was coming to her, and he asked for her for a drink. It was a hot day. He was thirsty, and Jesus asked for a drink. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water, the physical water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water, and now he's switching the conversation, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then Jesus says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water. And I think like that's not the correct answer. The correct answer would be, oh, that is true. But this woman is not correct. She's truthful. She says, I need that. I need what you are talking about. My life does not have it. Give it to me. Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And this is very interesting that Jesus does. And this could be a preach on its own, but I just want to mention something. He told her, go call your husband and come back. Verse 17. The woman said, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Now, in a culture where you're only supposed to be married once, now you begin to understand why, like, this is not the woman that you're going to start a revival with. But Jesus comes to this woman, and he has this conversation with her, and he begins to talk about water, and he begins to explain what will happen if she drinks the water that he gives, which is not physical water. And he says to her that if you drink the water that I will give you, you will never be thirsty again. And the woman truthfully says, sir, give me, I want the water you're talking about, I need it. And that's what I realized. I realized, Jesus, I know the right stuff, but my life is disconnected from what I know. I need the water because I'm thirsty. That's the thing. That's the key. I want to ask you, are you thirsty tonight? It's like, you might know all the right answers. You might have the right doctrines in place. But I want to ask you, is there a river flowing? Is there a river flowing? Can you say truthfully, can you say truthfully to anyone, not that you are God, but can you truthfully say, come and drink, I've got living waters? Because if you have drunk from the well that is Jesus, there is a river flowing. Not a theoretical river, not a river about just, and there might be knowledge in there, but it's a river that brings life. So my question is, do you have the river flowing through you and in you? If not, if you know that you know that as I sit here tonight, my relationship with Jesus is as dry as a river with no water, then Jesus would ask you, are you thirsty? Come and drink. But then Jesus does this strange thing and he says to the woman, go and call your husband. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he not just, okay, this woman wants to drink of me, so here's the water you need. Why does he drag her past into this moment? And this is what I just felt the Lord say to me is, that was her test of whether she was going to be truthful or whether she was going to try and be politically correct with Jesus. And Jesus invited her to be real, to be honest about where she's at in life. And her honest, truthful response to Jesus opens the door for the river to hit her like she's never felt it before. And the next moment, if you continue reading that chapter, the river comes. And she's the gateway. She becomes, Jesus is the source of the river, but she becomes the, I want to use the picture of the river banks for the water to hit a whole town, and revival comes. People get to know Jesus. And I want to end off with that story tonight, and I've missed a lot of what I wanted to say, but the question is not what do you know tonight? How much knowledge of the truth do you have? The question is the river flowing? Can people drink from your life? Can you say like Paul, follow me as I follow Christ? So why don't we just close our eyes and just... I've just come to a place in my own life where it's like I'm so fed up with looking right. I'm so fed up with knowing all the right stuff, but having so little power and so little like real waters of rivers of life. And I don't know where you find yourself in your walk with God. I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know where you are at. Maybe that you actually are struggling with big sins that need repentance of, that the Holy Spirit is convicting you. But maybe for many of us, if I had to ask you this tonight, that what were the sins that you struggled with this last week? And maybe you, if you're honest, you would say, Christopher, I don't really struggle. It's not like I was swearing this past week. It's not like I drank or I smoke or I did this or that. So if you're asking me what sins that I struggle with, I'm kind of being honest and say that I actually didn't struggle this last week. But if I were to ask you not just what sins you struggled with, but if I had to ask you, was your life a river this last week? Did the river of God flow through you every day? Did your life reflect the reality and the presence of Jesus in every conversation you had with someone else? In every moment of your day this last week, was Jesus present, and was he the reality that drove all your other realities? And that's where we need to realize that sin is not just the obvious stuff we do wrong. Sin is the subtle misleading of our hearts, devotion, and passions away from Jesus into all the other nothing things. I don't know about you, but I want fresh living waters. I want my life to be revival. I want my life And every coffee I have with someone, I don't want to just give someone the right answer, but I want the presence of God to break into that moment. I want the reality of God to be on me wherever I go. I want my life to be a river, a fountain of the water of Jesus wherever I go. Worship you, Lord. Worship you, Lord. Kubas. What I'm experiencing in my own relationship with Jesus, it's still very fresh, and I don't have the right word, so in some way, but I do sense that God, as Rob was praying earlier at the end of worship, just like he was praying about this church and this church shifting gear, and I'm going to let him just, but there was just such a sense in me that it's like we've become like this. In one sense, as a church, we've become like this, these nice houses in Durbanville where they've got high walls, and it's like the people inside, they look really happy, but there's not really room for anyone else to get in there and to experience. And I was just like, that's not Jesus. That's not the life of Christ. That's not the river of God. The river of God is like an unstoppable force of family, goodness, and love, hitting everyone everywhere the church goes. And I'm like, God, how can we be that again? How can we not be like these rich houses that's just closed and everyone looks happy inside, but there's not really room for anyone else? And like, just like, God, I don't want us to be that kind of church that looks like what it means to be a family in Durban. Lord, I want us not to be like that as a church. And I felt the Lord say to me, Christopher, the only way is if this church is going to make me a reality. The only way is if this church is going to humble themselves before me, put on the mourning clothes that Carmine shared about, and get real with God. Get real with God. God is inviting you tonight to come close. He's inviting you to not just tweak your relationship, but to actually renovate the whole thing. He's the one that will do it. His blood paid for it. He's the one that will forgive you. He's the one that will renew you. He's the one that will give you a new life, birth new rivers in you. So if you just hang on a second. You want to share something?
The scripture.
Okay.
In light of what Christopher shared tonight, of just not knowing about God, but knowing God. And, you know, this is a scripture that scares me to death, but keeps me on a course for reality. And it's in Matthew 7:22, and it says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And it's all these things they did. And then Jesus turns around to them and says, and then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Not about you, but that scares me. The fact that Jesus could say to me, I don't even know you. I mean, I do this stuff. I do deliverance. So it's kind of like a good scripture for me to hold in balance. But I really believe that just in what Christopher shared, and the vulnerability and the of opening his life up, is this an invitation from God to know him at a deeper level.
Yeah.
And we, you know, we can do this over and over and over again in our lives, because it's easy to fall away. It's easy to fall out of love. And all you're actually doing is responding, is God, I'm falling in love with you and you alone.
Yeah. Yes, Lord.
So I really believe that we need to respond to him tonight.
Yes, Lord.
Out of repentance, yes, but out of a desire to know him at a
deeper level. Yeah.
So I want to invite us to come
Before
our lover, our beloved, giving the hearts afresh.
Mm.
Because He wants your heart.
Yeah.
He's a jealous God.
Yeah.
He's a loving and kind God. And yeah, the beauty of repentance is refreshment comes.
Mm.
Life comes.
Yes.
The living water comes.
Yeah.
So I want to invite us to come out. Whatever you need to do, come to the front, come kneel before God. Just before Him, you and you alone. Just respond to Him.
Yeah.
So I want to invite you, come out. I believe Quivus is going to be sing over us as we respond.
Mm. Yeah, guys, I want to say tonight's not the night to be politically correct before God. Just so if you experience this disconnect that I've been talking about, and if there's a hunger in you for personal revival tonight, just come kneel here in the front so that we can be serious with God and serious about seeking Him. So I'm not going to beg you to come. It's you and God, nothing else, no one else. Just you seeking Him and seeking with all your heart. Lord.